Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you would turn there, please, in your Bible with me, beginning in verse 6. This morning we'll look at verses 6 through 13. Paul's going to set forth, I can see now, it's much better, I can see, delightful. Paul's going to set forth a command, a comparison, and a confrontation here. Before I go ahead and read this passage, and we'll get the big, big flow of the passage in its context, let me just tell you where we've been, what we've been talking about. I know we're having new people in and out, and people are missing Sundays, etc. Last week we did that whole digression on work and the Christian, and there was at least one person who was confused, thinking, why, oh, why did we spend a whole week talking about the Christian and work? Well, I was trying to emphasize the positive nature of everything that we are doing right as a church. We have the Protestant work ethic, and I spent a lot of time talking about encouraging all of you how you love to work, and we work well, and we're shining lights. And in many ways, we're the best preachers in this community because you are the best workers in this community, and I mean that with all sincerity. I've seen young and old, men and women, boys and girls working, and you're all amazing at your jobs, and it's a testimony to God's glory. And so, praise God, that was just so encouraging last week. That message was delightful. In many ways, this morning, the message was wonderful for me to prepare, because we're talking about the exact same subject, but this morning, Paul's going to transition over to the group of people who were unwilling to work. Now remember, this was a good church. This was a godly church. This was a group of Christians who really wanted to hear what the Bible had to say and then obey what the Bible had to say. Very much like our congregation here. Over the years, as we've taught the principles of Scripture, it's been amazing for me to see people desire obedience. And it doesn't matter what the principle has been for me and for you. As we've taught the principles, we've said yes to obedience. And so the Thessalonian church was very much like this church. Now, in every great church like this one and the Thessalonian church, here's the bad news. There's always a subset, a group of people who really don't want obedience. I mean, they like the music, and they like the singing, and they like the food, and they like the fun, and they like the relationships, and they like everything else. But when it comes to obeying the Scripture, that part we don't like so much. And that was the problem in the Thessalonian church. Now, you say, what was the problem specifically? Well, there was one big problem. Here, look at verse 10 with me. And all of this is just a review, a little bit of introduction. Verse 10. Here's the problem kind of wrapped up in a nutshell. Look at it with me. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Verse 11. Some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busy bodies. It's a great, I can't wait to talk about that word. And you're going to pray for me. Start now. Because man, I mean, it's hard to be in the ministry. And I'll just stop there. And you'll pray for me. I'll be very gracious when we come to that. I prayed. I actually looked at the clock. It was like 2:15 a.m. I started kind of praying for this, that I wouldn't put my foot in my mouth like I always do. So you're just going to pray for me that I'm not going to be guilty of this. Okay, so some in this church were not willing to work, and they were preying on the generosity of you, God's precious people. And very often, people tell me, I mean, the Bible is so practical. Tell me if this isn't true. Now, we all know people, our families, you know, friends, people, you know, from the past. We all know people who haven't worked, they've been out of work, they're refused to work, whatever that equation, whatever. But you know these people, and I know these people, and they have a lot of time on their hands. Is that right or is that wrong? I mean, people who don't work, I mean, they have a lot of idle time. They have a lot of extra energy. They have free time. And apparently, here's the problem. A lot of these people who had all this extra time and energy and free time, they were literally, it's the Greek, tangling themselves. And we'll talk more about that word when we come to it. They were tangling themselves up in the affairs of other people, in the lives of other people. And so Paul deals with this in a very intense way. He deals with this in a black and white way, knowing this had the potential to cause real and serious danger in the church. Now, you've heard me say since day one, and just as a footnote, I can't resist. Does time go fast, or is it just me? This is, and I know for you this doesn't matter, but for me this is kind of sentimental. This is actually the 13-year anniversary to the day where I first preached from this pulpit. Hard to believe, isn't it? 13 years. I was much more handsome 13 years ago than I was now. But man, 13 years. The time just, I mean, you snap your fingers a few times and there's 13 years. I mean, I was joking around with some people, a couple more of those 13-year blocks and we'll be in heaven. Well, not you young people, but those of us who are my age. And so 13 years ago, we preached on this pulpit, and I said, man, whether you hire me or not, to be honest with you, I don't know if I said this, but I was thinking it. I really don't care because God has a place for his minister. But I did say this. I said, man, if you hire me, I'm going to proclaim the Word of God every week. And I'm going to go line by line, verse by verse. I'm going to unfold the Scripture, and I'm going to interpret the Scripture. And then the interpretation of Scripture will lead to the application of Scripture. And I said, we're not going to need to be chasing the dog around. You ever see a dog chase its tail around in a circle? Our Jake used to love to chase his tail in a circle, and he was so big the whole house would kind of... when he would chase his tail, the whole house would kind of shake. And it was a great thing to watch him chase his tail around. I said, we're not going to need to chase our tail around in a circle because the Bible is relevant. The Bible will be enough. And so, coming to this passage, you really see that practically. You say, now this passage really doesn't apply to us in 2013. I mean, after all, this is a unique problem in the Thessalonian church. I mean, this is just kind of a Bible exercise of gymnastics. Not really. This is a real big problem in the church today. This is a huge problem in churches today. People come in, they get associated with the group, but they don't work. They're unwilling to work. And what do? They try to mooch off the generosity of God's people, expecting to be taken care of. And as leaders in the church, we've sat in my office and we've talked about this problem in great detail. What do we do with people who don't work but they want to have some type of support, some type of money? And this is a real issue. I mean, let me take it a step further, so you don't check out on me. Before long, you're going to have someone come to you and your family, your friends, someone, and they're going to say, we're struggling, not working, can't find a job. We need. Now, footnote, before we go into the passage. This issue that we're talking about today is not related to people who have cognitive difficulties or physical difficulties or they're old or they can't work because of some real issue. That's another passage for another day. That's not in this passage. I can think of five or six passages right off the top of my head where we're told by Jesus to worry about and care for and feed the hungry and the poor and the downtrodden and the downcast, etc. That's not the passage this morning. Don't be confused. Don't come during the week and say, Jesus said, if your brother's lacking, give him your shirt. If he asks for one, give him your second. That's not the passage today. This is a whole different context. This passage is talking about able-bodied men, physically strong, mentally capable, they weren't willing to go to work. They weren't willing to go have a job. But they were in the church and they had their hands out. They wanted money, and they wanted food, and they wanted support. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. Those who could work, but they would not work. Make sense? And I'll go further. I'll help you with that as we go. Now, in the Thessalonian church, these people who would not work were causing harm in the lives of other people. And so Paul is dealing with this subject specifically, and you're going to see this come through, the command, the comparison, and the confrontation. Let's read together, and this will make great sense as we unfold, I promise. And before you're thinking this is just a negative message on those who don't work, and it really doesn't apply to anyone because we're such good workers, amen, amen, I say 10 amens, I promise you, there's something for you, the good worker here, and it's going to be an awesome way to tie this all up in a knot. You hang in there until then, and try to stay with this, because this is really also, this morning, this is a wonderful screaming illustration of the power of real line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible teaching and following the principles of interpretation. I'll show you that as we go, I promise. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 6. Look at it in your Bible and follow me through here. Follow as I read. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Stop right there. Let's begin. Follow me through here and look at verse 6. And I'll take you through piece by piece. And I just tried to think of a simple outline that will help you just kind of walk through the passage. And you'll walk right through with me. Notice the command in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it with me in your Bible. This is where we begin. It's the command. And it's a very, very interesting word that Paul uses here. It's the Greek paraangelo. It's the strongest command word that you can use. It's used in Acts chapter 5 of a judicial, legal, strict order where a judge hands something down and it's followed. I mean, there's no gray, there's no ambiguity, there's no discussion. That's how this word, same exact word, is used in Acts 5. Paul uses it in a little different context. He uses a little different nuance of this word. He uses the military connotation here, which is even stronger for you guys who have been in the military. This is the word for the superior officer giving a command to a subordinate. Now, you guys who have been in the military, you know what that means. I mean, there's no discussion, there's no debate. It's a command, and it's pretty much done. Paraangelo. Very, very, very strong word. Now, also, syntactical footnote. If you look at your Bible, look at your English Bible with me. In the NASB, the Bible I'm reading from here, it's the third word in English, now we command. But in the Greek, it's paraangelo. Capital letter at the start of the sentence. And it just jumped off the page when I started my study on this. The very first thing I saw Tuesday morning when I opened the Greek Bible was paraangelo, command. It's the Greek way of showing emphasis, and we are not able to do that. We do subject, verb, direct, object, and we're a slave to that in English. Those of you who have studied foreign languages, those of you who have studied Koine Greek and spent your life as I have studying Koine Greek, you realize the beauty of language. It's like a... Do you ever play with putty? I shouldn't say this, but when I was a kid, I used to love to play with... Did anyone else, when they were a kid, love to play with putty? And I used to like to eat the putty. I should not be so honest, but they caught me eating the putty once, and then that was the end. Then there was no more putty. But what I used to love about that is you could kind of mess with it and play with it, and it actually tasted kind of good. No, I shouldn't say that because all the kids are going to go home and start eating their putty. Don't eat the putty because Pastor Bobby eats putty. No one even knows what putty is. Am I dating myself? It's that stuff you took in a can and you could mess with it and just kind of move it around and twist it and play with it. That's kind of how the Greek is. It's like putty. And you're not a slave to subject, verb, direct, object. It's command. First word in the sentence for emphasis. Now, go back in your Bible. Now, everyone's lost on Bob eating the putty. No one's going to catch another word I said all morning. That's too bad. That's unfortunate. Try to resist that, if you will. What is the command related to specifically? This is fascinating. Look at verse 6 now in all seriousness. Keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Stop right there and just look at that. Just look at that. Sometimes it's just powerful just to look at. Just look at the Bible here. Just look at it. Keep away is another interesting word. Stello. Avoid, shun, pull back from, stay away from. Who are they to keep away from? Those who led an unruly life. Stop right there. What does that mean? Well, context dictates, without debate, the unruly life here is synonymous with those who would not go to work. They would not continue to provide for themselves at work, at their job. Clearly, that's the key word here. And this was a word from the military. Atektos. It was the word for, again, the soldier who was out of rank. It was out of the one who was out of line, the one who was out of order, out of step. Now, if you take this one step further, pardon the pun, and you looked at the classical usage of this word, it was very interesting as I found during the week. This word is used to... Oh, this is just fascinating Bible study. This word is used to refer to the apprentice. What's an apprentice? Someone who gets a job and you know, they got to go and they got to train. But they're hired and they go to this place and whatever, they're apprenticing whatever tool making or whatever it is on a lathe. And they have to go to this apprenticeship, like, right? And this was the word for the apprentice who had this work, but all of a sudden he stopped and he was truant. He wouldn't go to work anymore. Most of the good Bible commentators believe that's the nuance that Paul is trying to capture here, and it just gives me joy to be able to bring that out for you. This word is only used two times in the Bible, the other in verse 11, where Paul says doing no work at all. And so those who refuse to work, go back to verse 6. Look at it in your Bible. Those who refuse to work were not according to, look at your Bible, the tradition which you receive from us. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? Now, another technical vocabulary here, vocabulary study. You remember in 2:6, just flip back a page and look at 2 Thessalonians 2:6. I talked a lot about this word tradition. Now, when you think of tradition, you're thinking of our family tradition on Christmas Eve is to come to Calvary Bible Church and have the best service you've ever had and then go home and have, what do I like the best? I like that roast in the crock pot with baked potatoes or mashed potatoes and gravy and okay, I'm going to stop because my stomach's already was growling before the thing. Now it's growling. But that's our tradition and you have your tradition. And for the sports person, you're thinking tradition is the last 50 years of your favorite team, and that's tradition, and I do that we get that. And if you're into religion, I mean, the Catholics always talk about their tradition. In fact, in the formal statement of Roman Catholicism, we say the church is built on the tradition of popes, synods, cardinals, councils, blah, blah, blah. And when you read the word tradition in the Bible, you're thinking of, you know, that's the word, but that's not the word. Erase all that. This would be better translated divine revelation. Does that make sense? Look at 2:6 with me again in your Bible. Stand firm, hold to the divine revelation which you were taught. That's literally the word here. And I don't know why the English translators just mess up when they miss up. I just give them grace, but you know, it gives me great pleasure to try to help you understand the original intent here. So go back to 3 with me, 3:6. Go back to 3:6. Not according to the divine revelation which you received from us. And so let's take all those little pieces and let's try to put them together, if you will. Try this with me now. What's going on here in verse 6? It's just fascinating. And this is antithetical. That's a fancy word for the opposite, right? This is the opposite what Paul is saying to how we want to respond to this problem. You say, what do you mean? Well, we just want to throw up our hands like the government and say, you know, it's just okay if people don't work. You know, we'll pull out of our pockets and we'll pull out of the offering and we'll just keep moving along, you know, kind of slash church welfare. But notice what Paul says here. He says, no, that's not the answer. He says, keep away. Don't have fellowship. Don't buddy up. Don't do stuff together. Don't hang out. Don't give them money. Don't do this. You know someone who's a Christian, they're able to work, but they refuse to work. You have a command here. We have a command as a body. Now let's go further. If that's difficult, I'll take you a step further now. And the brilliance of Paul is that he doesn't just lay out this truth in some type of obtuse way that makes it harsh. Now he's going to go talk about his life, and he's going to give a comparison. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me. The second big point in your outline. Look at it with me in your Bible. Paul continues to teach this principle now by way of comparison. Look at verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Stop right there. One of the great, great Puritans was a man named Thomas Brooks. And he had a famous saying that every seminary student learns on day one. He used to say, example is the most powerful rhetoric. And that's what Paul is doing here. He says, follow our example. Do you see it in verse 7? Look at it in your Bible. Follow our example. It's the great Greek word, mimeomai, from which we get our English word, mimic. Did you ever have a hero? All you guys, you had heroes. My dad, first hero, right? And everyone gives me a hard time back home that knew my dad, and they say I talk like my dad, and I move like my dad, and my mannerisms, and all that is just like my dad. And you ladies, you know, it's the old saying, you know, I'm not going to say it because I'll get in trouble, but for you ladies, it's the same thing. You mimic your mothers, and all you little girls, you know, you're just like your mother, and that's just the way it is. And all you little boys are going to be just like your fathers because we mimic, we copy, we do the same thing, we imitate. That's the word that Paul uses here 3 times in 1 Thessalonians. Paul used the phrase, you know how we behaved among you. And so he uses that as an example. He's using a comparison. He's using his own life here. Look at the end of verse 7 in your Bible. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Do you see it in your Bible? The end of verse 7. And there's another technical footnote here. The verb translated act in an undisciplined manner in verse 7 is the exact same word family as unruly we talked about in verse 6. Paul's using a real smart play on words here. The first use in verse 6 was translated unruly, and that was negative. The second use here, translated undisciplined manner, is positive. But same word family, same root, just a slightly different nuance. And so he gives the appositional clause. What does that mean? A clarifying clause, the addendum. So no one's confused. He builds on this. Look at verse 8, a clarifying word, verse 8. So no one misses the point. Nor, here's the point if you're confused. Nor, look at verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Do you see that in your Bible, verse 8? Now, let's just do a minute or two on the value of real Bible interpretation. A long time ago when I first got up here, someone said to me, and they weren't from our church, nobody here, no one who was part of our church, they were part of another church, they said, you know, in our church, we believe that the pastor should not be paid, so we just have four guys and they share, because we don't believe it's biblical for the pastor to have a salary. And they actually cited this verse here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You see chapter 3 verse 8? I mean, one would say, you know, why are we paying poor, you know, Pastor Bob, that big lazy guy, to get up and work once a week as everyone kids the pastor about? Why are we paying him a salary to work for half hour a week? You know, when Paul says he would not receive a salary because he didn't want to be a burden. Now, this is just a fascinating study of Bible interpretation. How would you answer that question if someone came to you and said, you know what, I saw the thing on the back and your pastor's getting a salary. Our pastor doesn't get a salary. We think our church is better. It's more biblical because our pastor doesn't get a salary, but your pastor gets a salary. I mean, how would you answer that? And this, you really have to deal with this when you come to this passage, or there'll be great confusion. How would you answer that? Well, the first rule, and just throw this in for free. The first rule, as you read your Bible and study your Bible and interpret your Bible, the first rule of hermeneutics, that's the fancy word for the science of biblical interpretation. The first rule is context. And all you really have to do is look at the near context here to explain that objection. And you take your near context, you plug it into the paragraph as a whole. You take that paragraph, you plug it into the chapter. You take that chapter, you plug it into the book as a whole. And then you take the book as a whole, and you plug the book as a whole into the testament which it was written. And that is the beginning of hermeneutical biblical principles of interpretation. What does that mean? All that to say, just look at verse 9. And it was very interesting. I had the privilege of studying 2 Thessalonians actually in my Greek class during seminary, and actually was ready for this guy's objection. I took him to the very next verse. I said, well, did you read the next verse? Not because we did. I'm in 2 Thessalonians. Read it with me. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Not because we do not have a right to do so. In other words, this was a unique situation that Paul addressed in Thessalonica. He was speaking to a specific problem. They were living in a way, he was living in a way, Paul was living in a way that put an exclamation point on the problem by way of correction, by way of comparison, by way of example. One of the commentaries summed it up, quote, Paul the Apostle particularly chose to work in Thessalonica so that those who refused to work could not point to his lack of work as justification for their idleness. Makes sense, right? And so the principle of ministry and salary, this is the New Testament principle that God has given. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. That's the word for monetary remuneration, monetary pay, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share with the one who teaches. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, if you will, just flip back, and I promise we'll come back to the context. This is an important digression, though. In order that you see the power of what Paul is doing, I have to show you this digression. Because even today there's great confusion. 1 Corinthians 9, if you will, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 9, 3-14. It's really spiritual for people to say this morning, you know, our pastor doesn't get paid a salary. He does all the work at church that you do, but then he goes to work. And you know, he's so much more spiritual because then he doesn't have an undivided motive. He's not a burden. He's not taking money from the people. But that's not biblical. And I'll show you that here in 1 Corinthians 9. Look at it with me. There's a really great illustration of this. And you'll see why this is important in just a minute or two. This digression has nothing to do with us. We have understood this principle from the beginning. The principle of the ministry as a great, great profession. In other words, you think to yourself, well, you know, the doctor should be getting paid six figures because he contributes to society. We have no problem with the guy who builds things making big money because he's contributing. We have no problem with teachers and people who are working with kids, you know, making full-time salary. We have no problem with fishermen. You know, we have no problem with people who are working hard, making great, great money. All of the different professions relate here. But somehow that's broken down because of all of the crooks and the phonies and the frauds on television who have cheated people. Somehow that principle has broken down in the ministry, and there are a lot of people who think, well, you know, ministry should just be kind of a work where the poor guy just works on the side and then he does his ministry. But that's not how God intended it. And if God intended it that way, that's the way we would be doing it here. That's not how God intended it. God looks at ministry as a great, honorable profession that should have a salary commensurate with the other professional workers in the church. That's how God looks at it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? I love that. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake, as it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, how much more? Is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. This is a great parallel passage. But we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Does that make sense? The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Amen. So if you run into this train of thought that's everywhere today, man, just take him to 1 Corinthians 9:14. And you know, my response is, you get what you pay for. I mean, a lot of these guys who are up there sharing, I mean, I get a better sermon if I go out and watch the Eagle's Nest than I do listening to someone share. And very often you do get what you pay for, and that is even true in the profession of ministry. Look at, now all of that is important, believe it or not. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Please, go back to 2 Thessalonians. You say, why is that digression important? I just needed to show you that principle from Scripture. Look at, again, 2 Thessalonians 3 with me. You say, why, oh why, was Paul not willing to take salary? Why was he so busy working in the context of the Thessalonian church? Now, having seen the principle biblically, the question just jumps out. Paul was just trying to show himself as an example, because the people in this church struggled with working. He's saying, look at me. I'm not afraid to go and make a tent. Should you? That's the point. The principle that Paul is unfolding in 2 Thessalonians is so, so important. He does this in order that the people would not struggle with him. It's kind of like all those gray areas, those liberty issues. There's 100 of them. Paul said, you know, if meat causes you to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. If receiving a salary causes you to stumble, Paul says, you know, I'll go to work. It's the principle of liberty. Again, verse 9. So clear, not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model so that you would follow our example. Now, let's just close here briefly in verse 10, and this will get really, really positive here for you very quickly. But let's begin with the confrontation of verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Stop right there. Here's the confrontation in verse 10. So this was a problem that was part of this church for some time. Paul's referring back here to his first visit when he addressed this group in person. Now, some time had passed. We don't know how much time had passed since he first brought this up. At least a number of months. But Paul's thinking of 1 Timothy 5:8, those who do not work are worse than unbelievers. And so he gives this command. And you have just a clear axiom. Axiom is a fancy word for a rule. Look at verse 10 with me. Now, don't you wish as an American country we would adopt the axiom of verse 10? Don't you wish we would do that? I think we could balance this whole thing if we would just take the axiom of verse 10 and we use this principle, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not going to eat. I think a lot of people would start working. What do you think? It's an axiom. It's a rule. It's a principle. Man, you're not going to sit around and play with the remote control and flip the channels and look at your computer and talk on your cell phone and you know, drink beer and then we're not going to pay you to do that. It's an axiom. It's a rule. I mean, you don't go to work. You don't eat. A lot of people in our country are eating, but they're not working. That's a problem. That's a problem. Now, how much more so is that a problem in the church? That's a big problem in churches today. Huge problem. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Man, when I was in college, I'm ashamed to admit this, I had a roommate and he had a buddy, and these guys were busybodies. These guys were like old women. And even back then, I'm not trying to make myself the hero of this. Even back in college as an undergrad, man, I like to go to bed early. And that's been with me. I've been going to bed early for a long, long time and getting up early. And I used to even like to go to bed, but I had this roommate and he had a buddy. And at about 10 o'clock at night, I mean, I'm ready. You know that phase where you're starting to get like, you're starting to like get drugged out and you're getting a different world and you're starting to, your head, you know, you're starting to snore. And it's that beautiful phase of, what do they call it, pre-sleep. And at 10 o'clock, man, I'm in pre-sleep. But these guys at 10 o'clock, they'd come over. They'd have a big bottle of Mountain Dew. You can't make this up. And they'd start slamming Mountain Dew, and they'd start talking about every single person they know. And everything that's wrong with so-and-so. Man, the next semester I got out of there and I wanted nothing to do with them. And I took a single room where I could go to bed at 10 and I didn't have to listen to this. And it's just an unbelievable thing that Paul is saying here. He's stating the problem in no uncertain terms. I wish you could read this with me in verse 11 in the Greek Bible. In all this correction, in all this confrontation, in all this heavy, heavy teaching, Paul uses this amazing Greek play on words, ergazomenos, peregazomenos. It's just so delightful. I wish you could just read that with me. Literally, it's literally in the Greek, not busy, but busybody. I love it. So tell me if this doesn't make sense. People who don't work, they're idle, they have a lot of time on their hands. Just like my illustration from college. I mean, I hate to say this for all the young people, but undergrad college is so easy. I mean, you can get good grades, and I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but we all did well, and we never studied, and we had all this time on our hands, and we always had free time. And these roommates of mine, like I was talking about, man, they had all this free time, and that just led to this being a busybody. Literally, it's the word for a tangled rope. Do you ever have a rope that you want to use? Or a fishing line that you want to use? Or for me, it's my guitar chords, and you know, and they just have a way of getting all tangled up. And then you got to untangle them, right? You got to untangle the knot and the fishing line and the guitar cord. And if you don't untangle it, it's just a big tangled mess. Am I the only one who has these big tangled messes? And I have this box of cords that I like, and they just get in a big mess. And you got to untangle them. And that's the word that Paul uses here. People who have all this time, rather than using it productively, they just get tangled up like a cord in the lives of other people. It's been well said, they use their unoccupied time to wander around, interfering in the lives of other people in the church. The non-workers were an irritant, creating disunity, discord, by being a burden on those who did work. This was beginning to affect the loving harmony and effective witness of the assembly of the faith, end quote. What's the answer? Look at verse 12. Excuse me. Coming to conclusion here. And just give me a minute for the positive conclusion. What's the answer? Verse 12. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. You see that? How simple that is. How powerful. How clear. Paul says, deadbeats, get to work. Stop wasting time. Stop tangling yourselves up and being gossips about things that don't affect you. So powerful, so wise. And let's close in verse 13, and this applies to all of you now. Now we're moving to all of you this morning. The contrast here, look at verse 13, we close in verse 13. The contrast here is between verse 12, those who are not working and acting like busybodies, and all of you, those of you who are working. But as for you, brethren, I love this conclusion this morning. Do not grow weary of doing good. Don't you love that? Don't you just love that? Don't grow weary of doing good. It's a wise word from the Apostle Paul here. Beloved, Paul closes here with something everyone in this room needs to hear. Don't grow weary of doing good. Ladies, don't grow weary of that hard work at home, taking care of the kids, taking care of the house. Don't grow weary, men, to get up in the morning, to go to your job, that difficult job. Don't grow weary of doing good. And have you noticed with me now, we're coming to a conclusion, don't miss this. Have you noticed that people who desire obedience in one area of Scripture, tell me if this isn't true, man, they desire obedience in other areas as well. Is that fair to say? That is also an axiom. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, we know you're obeying in this area of work, Thessalonians. And here, Calvary Bible Church people, this morning, I know you're doing well in this area of work. I know that. But it doesn't stop there. You're doing well in other areas as well. And don't grow weary of doing good. Now, in addition, Paul is probably talking about willingly supporting and giving to people who have genuine needs. Amen? And we're really good at that too. I mean, when people have a genuine need and they can't work and there's a cognitive issue or they're old or they're just, you know, they're just people who can't work, man, we've stepped up and we've helped all kinds of people like that. Paul is saying, don't stop doing that because that's good. Amen? Don't grow weary of doing good. And that's the conclusion that we want to have this morning, beloved. Don't let the disobedient affect you from being obedient. Amen? Let's close right there. Dear God, thank you for your word and thank you for your obedient flock this morning. We do find such joy in working through these passages where we have done well and obeyed. And dear God, maybe this issue is at the very top of the list, our work ethic, and how everyone here just sees the value of work, the young and the old, the men and the women. And I just praise you, God, that you've given us parents who have taught us that Protestant work ethic. And dear God, just for your church this morning, we just pray that the leaders and those who are in authority, that we would have the guts to follow the Scripture, to obey, even if it would offend some. We pray that, especially this issue of those who are unwilling to work, God, that we would stand up to them, and we would try to be obedient to this passage in love. And dear God, just as we close in prayer this morning, I pray your precious ones here would never, ever, pastor and people alike, that we would not grow weary of doing good, knowing our sin stands in the way of doing what's good, and yet your Spirit is strong. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us and allow us to depart in peace this morning and with the desire to please you, for you're worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.